Well, if you would, take out your Bibles and go with me to John 1. We've been looking at the birth of Christ in the Gospel of John. And this morning, we are up to verse number 14, and we're going to look at verses 14 down through verse number 18 for our text. Let's read God's Word, John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, or the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter this time of the preaching of Your Word, we ask You to help us to have attentive minds. May You renew our minds with Your Word this morning. Thank You for this special time of year and these special verses that we try to focus on. And so we pray that You would give us the right focus, that we may have the right worship. This we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. At Christmas, God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the statement John is making as he writes his gospel. His prologue has been telling the Christmas story in theological terms. He began by stating that Jesus is the eternal Word who was with God before the beginning. The Word came as a light into darkness. And now John tells us how this happened. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I want us to consider this morning, Jesus became man in verses 14 through 18 with these two headings. From verse number 14, the incarnation, and then from verses 15 through 18, the revelation. We begin with the incarnation in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm not going to preach this particularly to you this morning, but I want to put a thought in your mind or maybe a little line in your notes. When it says He dwelt among us, the connotation we'd carry there from the original language is He tabernacled among us. So if you want a little Bible study to do this week, study out this idea that He tabernacled among us. And what does that bring to your minds? The Old Covenant tabernacle, right? And what it is, and then see it as portraying what Jesus became. It's a very unique relation that could be made there. That's not part of this morning's sermon, but I didn't want to skip over that. Verse 14 is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It is the most concise statement that we have of the incarnation. It is a verse that is full of the deity of Christ. God became fully man, yet He remained fully God. J.I. Packer wrote, "The incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything else that the New Testament contains." In 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote to Timothy, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." In the incarnation, deity took on humanity. That which is infinite became finite. Eternity entered into time. The invisible became visible. The Creator entered His creation. Eternity and time, the divine and the human, salvation and creation are all reconciled through the incarnation. No longer can we divide the sacred and the secular. God has proclaimed His rightful ownership of all that He has created. In 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, we are told what an important doctrine this is. John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement of the importance of the doctrine of the incarnation? It's a wonderful statement of the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. Here's how you know that this is the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit's work leading those who say they're being led of the Spirit to point to Christ? This is what he does. Jesus, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was fully man while remaining fully God. In John 4, 6, we are told that he was weary. In John 4, 7, we are told that he was thirsty. In John 11, 22, we are told that he groaned. In John 11, 35, that he wept. On the cross, he bled, he thirsted, he died. This is a man. This is a human. God, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. God the Son and God the Father manifest the same glory. They are one. They possess the same nature. In the incarnation, mankind was first able to behold this. That's what that word manifest means. Just think about what that is saying. As shepherds were told of angels to go, and they go before this new mother and father who have a baby there in an animal stall, and these shepherds come before him as a king, they're exactly right. This is the Almighty God taking on human flesh. They are one. They manifest the same glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The star over Bethlehem shined this glory. Can you imagine what this must have been like, this star? We know exactly what it was like, don't we? It was a piece of cardboard covered in tinfoil. I mean, people from the Far East saw it and came to where it was. Well, the boys asked, we were working through the Advent book at the house this week, and one of the boys asked a really good question about that. How could they go to where the star was? You see the North Star, you can follow it and it'll lead you north, but can you get to where it is? This must have been some miraculous thing happening. How did they get there? Matthew 2, 1 and 2 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That star was a testament of the glory of God in Christ. The manger scene, I've already said in Luke 2, was a picture of the glory of God in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 says this very well. For in him, in our context this morning, that little baby in a manger, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. My goodness. My joke there is, you know, I always will joke with you and say, you're looking at human perfection right here. I went to the doctor and I said, how am I doing, doc? And the doc said, you're in perfect health. And I went home and got some milk and cookies. And I told my wife, this is what perfection looks like, honey. And that is jokeable. It's laughable, right? Because if I looked halfway perfect, if I looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that, you know, you'd be like, yeah, yeah. But when you look like me, you're like, ha, ah, he's so funny. I know this should offend me, but for some reason it doesn't. But literally in Christ dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, bodily. How can this be? But it is truth. All the attributes of God in Christ. We beheld his glory. Specifically, we beheld grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. God's gift of Jesus to the world is an expression of his grace. All truth necessary to save is available in Jesus. He is the full manifestation of grace and truth. We sing that, don't we? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He rules the world with truth and grace. Let earth receive her King. Can you wrap your heads around what this communicates to us about God's desire for our salvation? He actually stepped into our world and became one of us to save us. Philip says, this shows the value of every human life. Given the dignity God gave to humans above all other creatures, first God created us in His own image. Then He sent His own Son to become a son of man so that we might become in Him the sons and daughters of God. Amen. So we see in verse 14, the incarnation. We see in verse 15, the revelation. These verses reveal four things to us about the incarnate. In verse number 15, we find His origin. In verse number 16, we see His fullness. In verse number 17, we see His glory. In verse number 18, we see His deity. Let's begin in verse 15. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." This is His origin. John the Baptizer preaching declared, "He was before," which physically is not so. Jesus was actually born 6 months after John. You can read about that in Luke chapter number 1. What is John preaching here? He is preaching of Jesus' eternality. He is preaching of Jesus' pre-existence. Go back to verse 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." He is eternal and He is pre-existent. Thus, John says, "He is preferred before me." He was greater than John. He was worthy of more honor. He existed from all eternity as the Son of God. This is His origin. Verse number 16 is His fullness. "And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace." Of His fullness have we all received. What is it that we have all received? Of the coffee maker in the lobby, what did you receive this morning? Hopefully coffee. Some of you probably got air. It kind of does that. When it gets to the end, that's horrible. If this happens, be not afraid. There is a Keurig in the kitchen. God is good. There is more coffee for you. In a sense, this is exactly what is being said here. Of His fullness. Now, I've just spent the first 12 minutes or so of this sermon talking to you about His fullness. And then John says, of His fullness, what have we received? Grace for grace. Odd to wrap your head around that terminology, but let me help you. Blessing upon blessing. One blessing right after another. Grace for grace. The Greek here, there's two different Greek words that you could use. And if you've got Greek in your, some of you got Bibles that have it in there, so I don't want you to hold your Bible and shake it at me. You're wrong. So I've got to prove that I'm right. I was listening to a podcast this week and they were getting on preachers who have to prove that they studied. But I'm proving to you right now that I've studied. Charin and charis. Charin, charis. Both of those translations from in the Greek mean the same word, and the word is grace. That's the word, right? Okay, so this phrase, grace for grace, is charin or charis, anti-charitos. So think Doritos. That's what they taught me in college. No, it's not. But it's the word grace with I-T-O-S at the end of it there. The literal interpretation is, and grace in place of grace. This is the fullness of the incarnation. This is what is revealed to us about the incarnate one. When His grace has gone away, what replaces it? More grace. Paul knew this. Paul writes, but He giveth more grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Blessing after blessing, blessing upon blessing, as the waves of the seashore are never ceasing, just one right after the other. You can stand there for a minute and it seems to be going away and the sand disappears under your toes. I love that feeling. But then here comes the very next one right behind it. This is God's grace. This is the fullness of the manifestation of the incarnation. This is what we're so excited about this little baby in a manger in a place called Bethlehem with a star over him, is that God's grace is never ending and it is always abundant for us. Praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. Verse 17 is His glory. So we get His origin. We get His fullness, and then we're revealed His glory. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The glory of the incarnate was His fulfillment of the law through grace and truth. Grace is God's favor. Unless we forget, it is God's favor to those who do not deserve it and to those who cannot earn it. If God dealt with us only according to truth, none of us would survive. But He deals with us on the basis of grace and truth. Jesus, in His life and His death and His resurrection, met all the demands of the law. Now God is free to share the fullness of grace with those who trust in Christ. Wiersbe says it this way. He says, grace without truth would be deceitful, and truth without grace would be condemning. Let's say that to you again. Grace without truth would be deceitful. Truth without grace would be condemning. But in the incarnation, God manifested Himself in all of His fullness. And the glory of it is He fulfilled the law through grace and truth. Praise the Lord. The greatness of the old covenant was God's law. We make light of it now in our term because we live in grace. What a blessing it is. But without the law, we would not know that we need grace. So the greatness of the old covenant truly was God's law. But the glory of the new covenant, after the greatness of the old covenant, is the fulfillment of God's law in the church through grace and truth given by Christ. A.W. Pink lays this out in sort of a pros, cons kind of a list, or after this, that. Listen to how he does this. It's wonderful. Law manifested what was in man, sin. Grace manifests what's in God, love. Law demanded righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to men. Law sentences a living man to death. Grace brings a dead man to life. Law speaks of what men must do for God. Grace tells what Christ has done for men. Praise the Lord. And then finally, in verse number 18, we get His deity. We're the revelation. His origin, His fullness, His glory. And then we start right where we began, His deity. In verse 19, John's going to move on to another pericope, but here he brings this all back to a close. He started in verse 1 with the deity. He ends in verse number 18 with the deity, and then he gets into another thought in verse number 19. Verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." Now this statement can be a hard statement or a confusing statement. No man has seen God at any time. That's a fun Bible study to do. Has anyone actually seen God? Can anyone see God? And there's all these different verses you can go through in that. What's being said here is not exactly how we would take that literally. What he's saying here is no one has ever seen God's essential nature. That is what we're trying to communicate there. This is not a statement about a theophany. This is not a statement about an anthropomorphism. If you don't know what those words are, praise the Lord. keep the main things, and keep the plain things. But when you get to dealing with seeing God and not seeing God, those are ways in which God has revealed himself to us throughout the scriptures. No, this is a statement about his inner nature, his essence that is disclosed only in the personhood of Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Jesus is the only begotten. Now pay close attention here, because on Christmas Eve, we're going to skip up to John 3. And we're going to start in verse 16 and work our way down to verse number 21. And you know what's in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So here's just some context to lead you into that. Jesus is the only begotten. This is a phrase that means unique. The only one of his kind. It doesn't suggest that there was a time when the Son was not, and then the Father brought him into being. No, Jesus is eternal God. We've already learned that in this passage, so John couldn't be backing up on that now and saying something else. He is always existent. Verse 18 is one more statement affirming the deity of Christ. He is unique, the only one of his kind. He is God. So the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. So we get a term here of mutual intimacy. Think of a mother holding her child close to her here. And then think of God the Father and his, we've already talked about the shared glory that Father and Son have together here. And so this is another wording of that mutual intimacy, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. So no man has seen God at any time, but the incarnation, who John calls here the only begotten Son, the one who has this shared glory with God, has declared him. Christ reveals God. He has made him known. He brings the invisible and the visible together in a way that has no parallel or no analogy. This Greek word for declared is where we get our word exegete. Many of you come to this church because you want to go to a church where the word is exegeted, where there is expository preaching, where we do not add to the scriptures. We simply take away from the scriptures. We draw out what is there and give you the interpretation. The interpretation is exactly what it says. This is where we get that word from. He hath declared him. This word means to explain, to describe, to inform, to tell fully about. What is John saying then? Jesus exegetes to us the Father. Amen. By being born, we have God with us. He is the very essence of God. And his purpose in coming to earth was to exegete, to interpret, to explain to us the Heavenly Father. You ever had a discussion with someone who would say, the God of the Old Testament is so much different than the God of the New Testament? Yeah, that's a pretty common thing for people to try to wrap their heads around. If we didn't have the New Testament, we would only have a partial understanding of God. But through the New Testament, through the birth, the sinless life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the telling of the gospel, through the formation of the church, through the day of grace in which we live, through the hope of his soon return, we come to know the fullness of God. So what are we saying there? That this baby, born in a manger, God with us, interprets the fullness of God to us. He hath declared him. Jesus became man. That's what makes Christmas merry. I've tried my best to elaborate on all that John has written here. I hope it's very encouraging to you. But I want to end this way. Don't let that get in the way of the main thing. Take this thought. Jesus became man to save you from sin's curse and God's wrath. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's stand.